As we prepare to hear God's message for us today, we come to the end of our time in the Gospel of Mark. For the last number of months, we've been following Jesus and his disciples as they travel throughout the countryside, teaching and healing and preaching and sharing the good news. And today is the end of that journey for now. We take a break for the holidays and we'll pick right back up in Holy Week as Jesus is approaching the cross. But it's appropriate today that as we end this period of our time with Jesus, that he talks about the end times and the challenges that are to come. So I'd invite you to follow along with me in Mark chapter 13 as we hear God's word to us today. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all of these great buildings?" Jesus replied. "Not one stone here will be left on another, and everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming that I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of the birth pains." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I grew up in a small town. You could probably walk from one side of the town to the other in 15 minutes. We had one grocery store, one elementary school. All throughout school, my classes were fairly small. I graduated with maybe 150 other seniors, and I was used to that small town feel. When I went off to college, it was about the same. I went to a small University of California school in Northern California, and it definitely had a community feel to it. It was about the same size as Milford, and there was a lot of community pride and community events that went on together. So imagine my surprise when, after college, I moved to LA. The sheer number of people that existed in one spot. Downtown LA is maybe 10 square miles, and there were 10 million people located in that city. The size of the buildings, the amount of wealth and power that was centralized in that place, it was so foreign to me. I remember when I first moved there, I did the LA tour, and I saw the Hollywood sign, and we went down the Walk of Fame, and we visited the beaches and saw all the big universities. And I was awestruck at how big and how marvelous this place was. My favorite thing about LA, and still today is my favorite, is driving through downtown LA in the middle of the night. There's one freeway that cuts straight through all the skyscrapers and the big buildings. And at night, everything's dark, except the buildings are lit up like stars. And it's so amazing to be surrounded by something so grand and glorious and powerful. It was a beautiful thing to me. And I still have a feeling of awe when thinking about LA. I wonder if that's similar to the feeling the disciples may have been feeling. Am I on? Nope, we're having trouble today? All right, I'm gonna talk loud, see how it goes. I wonder if the disciples had the same kind of experience that I did. Being small town folks themselves, finding themselves in the capital, in Jerusalem, in front of the great temple of God. Imagine how awe-inspiring that must have been to them, seeing this holy place,
the center of their Jewish faith, the center of their political and religious community, this temple where they encountered the living God. I have a picture that I want to show you guys. It's a model of what the temple would have looked like, because of course the temple was destroyed shortly after Jesus said these words. How awe-inspiring this would have been. The size, the power, the glory, the riches. I would be in awe as well. The disciples, in their excitement, wanted to share this with Jesus. So they said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings," thinking that Jesus would join in their awe and majesty. But instead of rejoicing, Jesus said something rather shocking. He said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left on another. Everything is going to be thrown down." Wow, talk about a complete 180. For the disciples to go from this awestruck admiration to complete devastation. The disciples seem to have forgotten that Jesus didn't look too favorably upon the temple in the first century. That for Jews of that day, their faith had become perverted, and many people had turned away from what God was calling them to do. Just in the last days, Jesus had cleansed the temple of moneylenders who were taking advantage of the poor. He chastised those who went to church for show, or who dressed well or spoke well so that others would look up to them. Many Jews of that day had gone astray, and the temple was the focus of that conflict. The disciples, shocked, maybe a little afraid, with the temple being destroyed, asked Jesus when it was going to happen. It's a logical question. Throughout time, humankind has been obsessed with when the earth would end. What comes next? When is doomsday coming? I think of Harold Camping, the evangelist who predicted not once but twice when the world would end, saying that there would be a great rapture and then a time of judgment, neither of which has happened yet. I think of the movie 2012 that came out a couple of years ago based on the Mayan calendar and that the belief that the world would end on December 21st, 2012, which obviously hasn't happened yet either. Or I think even of the panic surrounding Y2K and this idea that with the change of the century, that a computer error could bring our culture to a halt. Understandably, we want to know when the world is going to end, what we need to do to get ready for it. There's fear and uncertainty here, a desire to be prepared. So the disciples ask Jesus more. They want to know when. How will they know the end is coming? How will they know that all that they know and love will be destroyed? But Jesus skirts their question like he often does, and he doesn't give them a date, but he tells them to prepare and to remember that the things of this earth aren't what matter, and that they need to carry on with their good work regardless of what's going on around them. The temple was indeed destroyed in 64 AD, about 35 years after Jesus made this prediction. And it stands as a reminder that the things of this earth, even the grandest and most awe-inspiring things, do not last. Not our money, not our possessions, not even this beautiful building that we worship in today will last. And it's a reminder to focus on the important things in life, to stay the course that Christ has set for us, to remember what he has been teaching us, how he has been leading us. What matters isn't our outward appearance, our beautiful buildings, our shows of faith. What matters is our heart, that we truly love God and our neighbor as ourselves, because only God's love will endure. This is the core of the teaching that we studied just a couple of weeks ago in the greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, to protect the weak and the vulnerable, to practice forgiveness, to be messengers of God's love. There's nothing new about this teaching. It's what God has been telling God's people to do throughout time. We first see this command to love our neighbor as ourselves in the book of Leviticus, the Old Testament book of law, where God says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." In Micah, one of the prophets, he tells us how we put this love into action, what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God." Love of God and love of neighbor is nothing new in God's kingdom. It's just something we have a hard time grasping, something we have a hard time doing, because it is a hard teaching. And we often get distracted by the things going around us in this world. The Jewish people in Jesus' day had lost sight of what was really important. They focused instead on things like riches and prestige and dressing well and being recognized and well respected. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus warns that as the end draws closer, that things will become more and more difficult, and there are some signs that we can look out for that'll tell us that God's kingdom is coming. He says people will claim to be him, and many will be fooled. He says there will be wars, nations rising against nations, kingdom rising against kingdom. Earthquakes and famines will overtake the land. We've seen this throughout history. We see it today. And Jesus' response to these terrible signs that we see going around us is, "Do not fear." This is the natural course of things. We must go through these trials and tribulations in order to get to the other side, in order to experience God's kingdom. It's like we're going through a period of labor, and we're experiencing the labor pains that go along with it, along with birthing a new kingdom. Painful, terrifying, devastating. And yet it results in something so beautiful that women across the world do it not once, but multiple times, because there is something so glorious with what comes on the other side of birth. It's the same with the kingdom of God, that we now are in the process of birthing something wonderful, a world where there will be no pain or suffering, no hatred or fear, no death or illness, a world where everybody is loved and wanted, a place where everybody knows that they are God's beloved children. But today we're still in the birthing process, and we're feeling the pain of that labor. We see it in the bombings in Paris and Beirut and Baghdad this past week. We see it in all the refugees who have been forced to leave their home under threat of violence. We see it in the broken hearts that so many of us carry. We see it in the thousands of children who go without food each day. We are experiencing birthing pains. And yet, even in the midst of this trial, Christ encourages us to stay the course, to not get distracted by the things going on around us, but to focus on what really matters. Because what really matters isn't building bigger and better buildings. It's feeding the hungry and clothing the poor. What really matters isn't making a name for ourselves and looking good for others. It's learning how to sacrificially give. What really matters isn't getting ahead of life, but making time for our friends and our family to share God's love with them. What really matters is loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Today, as Jesus is just days away from his death, he makes one last appeal to put us on the right path towards God's kingdom. And he implores us not to be swayed by the distractions of this world, but to keep our eyes on the prize, God's coming kingdom. Because the end is drawing near, and that's something we can rejoice in. That now might be difficult and painful and hard, but that God's kingdom is coming, and we too will see God face to face. There will be an end to this pain and suffering, this fear and loss. One day soon, we will know the life God has created us for. The good news of this teaching is that no matter how difficult today might be, no matter what trials and tribulations you are going through, today is the start of something new. That God's kingdom is coming right here and right now. And that is something we can take hope in. And our part is to bring God's kingdom here and now, to show his love, to be beacons of his light, to resist the temptations of this world, and to live in a different way so that all people could come to know his love. Today, no matter what you're facing, remember to keep the first things first. Remember that this world will throw many distractions and trials at us, and yet love is the only thing that matters. Loving God, loving others, that is the life we have been called to. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that even as you were preparing to go to the cross, knowing the evil and the suffering of this world better than we do, God, that you still chose to love us, to love our world. God, help us to focus on what you are doing. God, help us to participate in your kingdom. And God, above all, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.